Down here in the fifth chapter of Galatians, verse 11, Paul talks about the offense of the cross. The offense. It's offensive. What gave birth to this message was a few nights ago, one of our visiting preachers looked at me and asked this question, not for information, but for discussion, because he knew the answer. He said, what is there about the cross that's offensive? Why does Paul call it the offense of the cross, and what is the offense of the cross? Now, that's what I'm going to deal with in this message. What is there in the preaching of the cross, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's offensive to me, and especially to the religious? When we preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to sinners in the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, the wrath of man is stirred up to no end. And really, history records much persecution, hatred, and even death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perfect example of this is the case of Bunyan, and I could give you dozens and dozens, hundreds and thousands of cases. John Bunyan in the city of Bedford came to knowledge of the Savior, came to knowledge of Christ. And he wanted to preach the gospel. He had gifts and talents, no question about it. One of the greatest men history has ever known. And yet he was not allowed to preach the gospel of Christ. They said, now, here's the established church, the Anglican church, and I was in that very building a few weeks ago. Here it is. Now, if you agree to what the church says and the church's program and the church's catechism and the church's way of doing things, then you can preach in the church. But you can't preach what you're preaching. So he went out on the streets and preached it, in the fields, in the homes. They put him in jail. And he stayed in jail for 12 years. With this understanding, if you quit preaching, you can come out. But that's all, you just got to quit preaching this message. Now, you can, if you want to preach, you can preach down at the church, under the auspices and control of the Anglican Church, the establishment, and say what they say. Say what they tell you, you can say. But you can't just go out here and preach this message you're preaching. Now they've made him a saint. Now they've even named the pub downtown after him. There's a John Bunyan street there. The whole town is John Bunyan. But he's dead now. But while he was living, they wouldn't let him preach. What is there about his message so offensive? Well, let's start with verse 1. That's what you've got to do here. Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, watch this. These believers in Galatia were told by the apostle to stand in the liberty of Christ. Christ has freed us. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. We're free of the shackles of tradition. We're free of the shackles and bondage of the ceremonial law. We're free of the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the Sabbath days and the feast days and the tithing and all of these rules and regulations in the Old Testament covenant and ceremonial law. Free from them. The Son made you free. Stand in that liberty. You're free from the guilt of sin. You're free from the guilt of sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power and rule of sin. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, a nail to the cross. I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, I'm free. Some people, and I know we mourn over our wretched natures. We're free from the penalty. We're free from the power, we're free from the practice of sin. We're not free from its motions and presence and these things that gall us and trouble us, and but don't go around under a load of guilt. Christ has set us free. We're free. We have a perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. We're free from the moral law as a curse and as a covenant of works. The law can't speak peace. Christ speaks peace. Don't allow you, anyone, he says in verse 1, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't let anybody come in with a system of works or deeds or laws in order to obtain the favor of God. We have the favor of God in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. Don't become entangled again in that stuff. You're free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Free from the guilt of sin. Christ bore my guilt. I'm free. I'm going to stumble as long as I'm a human being. But I'm going to rest in Christ and find peace and joy and there's happiness in Christ. The word rejoice is in the book of Philippians 10 times. Rejoice in the Lord. Stand fast. Don't you let anybody bring you back, entangle you under a system of laws and Sabbaths and rules and ceremonies and feast days and all these things to find favor with God. You have the favor of God. Except in the Beloved. Now, verse 2, behold, Paul say unto you, if you do this now, if you allow someone to entangle you, if you allow someone to come in with the rules and regulations to find favor with God, if you be circumcised, Christ won't profit you anything. In other words, if a fellow comes along and says, now, you must submit to this circumcision. I know Christ saves, but this is a token of holiness. And you must submit to a Sabbath day. You got to keep a day. You don't listen to the radio, and you don't have a radio in your car, and you don't read the newspaper, and you don't watch the television. From 6 o'clock on Saturday evening to 6 o'clock on Sunday night, you do this, and God will bless you. You do this. Now keep this Sabbath day, and you'll be holier than your neighbor. You keep this day, and God will specially look with favor upon you. You better watch out. You better watch out. It says circumcision there, preacher. He's talking about anything in regard to these laws and rules and traditions and Sabbaths. Now, if a man wants to keep a day, that's fine. But don't you do it to obtain favor with God. If a man wants to strictly tithe, that's all right with me. Set your 10% aside on your gross or your net or whatever you want to. But don't you do it to obtain favor with God. Man wants to be circumcised for purposes of hygiene, other than fine. But don't you do it to obtain favor with God. That's right. If you want to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and read the scripture and pray and read your devotions and anything, that's fine. Don't you do it to obtain favor with God. Neither the time factor, nor the day factor, nor the Sabbath factor, nor the law factor, or any of these things. He said, if you do that, you're out of Christ. You can forget Christ. He's not going to profit you anything. Isn't that right? That's exactly what he's saying. I say unto you, I say unto anybody, I say unto you, I, Paul, say this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you do this, don't tell me that a man, that Christ profits a man nothing if he's circumcised. If he does it in order to obtain favor with God, if he does it to establish a holiness, if he does it to find a righteousness, if he does it in order to make himself acceptable, Christ profits him nothing. It all depends on why he does it. You say, I don't eat pork because the Old Testament says pork's forbidden. Don't you forbid me to eat it. I'll eat dog if I want to. If you go to Africa as a missionary, you might wind up eating dog. That's exactly right. You say, well, I'm more holy because I don't eat pork. You're less holy because you don't have Christ. That's what, you know what says David? If you, now you watch it. Now listen to me. If you want to leave it off, leave it off. But don't you make it a religious rule. Don't you put it in having anything to do with righteousness. Our righteousness is Christ. I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that now. Tell you that because Paul told you that. I'm just telling you what Scripture said. Well, he makes it even stronger. He said, verse 3, I testify again to you. I testify again to every man that does this. And he's using circumcision because, see, circumcision engulfs the whole thing, Tom. You see what I'm talking about? It's a token of the whole shooting match. And when a man was circumcised as a Jew, he's saying, I keep the Sabbath, I keep the feast days, I keep the tithe, keep the ordinances, observe the dietary laws, I do all these things. My circumcision is an outward token of that. Now, what Paul is saying is that if you do any of these things, now watch it. You're a debtor to do the whole law. You've got yourself under a system that requires perfection. What you've done, that's what he says in verse 4, and Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. See, there's one of two ways a man can be justified before God. Either Christ's perfection or his perfection. Somebody said either grace or work. That's right, but Christ's perfection's grace. And your perfection's works, but God's going to have perfection. And this is what he's saying here. He says, if a man is circumcised, if a man follows this pattern, if you go back to the Old Testament and pick up the pork deal, and a lot of preachers preaching that, you go back to the Old Testament, pick up the Sabbath deal. You can make it Saturday or Sunday, either one. I don't care. Still a Sabbath. You go back to the Old Testament and pick up any of these rules and regulations and laws, and you say this is required, then you've fallen from grace. You have departed from salvation by grace. Christ will profit you nothing. Now here's the other side of it. If you pick up this law to do it, you've got to do all the rest of it. And if you've got a rebellious son, you're supposed to stone him this afternoon. That's what it says right here. That's the law. If anyone's found in adultery, there would be with stone them. When those fellows bought the woman found in adultery and cast her at Christ's feet and says, the law says she shall be stoned, that's what the law said. They were telling the truth. That's exactly what the law said. Do you not hear the law? That's what Paul said. Hey, listen. Don't you run around here saying, this is required and that's required. You don't know the half of it. You don't know that. You hadn't commenced to begin to get started yet. And you're a debtor. You're in debt to keep the whole law. That's exactly right. But verse 5, watch this. But we through the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit's regeneration, by the Holy Spirit's revelation, by the Holy Spirit's help, we're waiting for what? We're waiting for the hope of a perfect righteousness by Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting on. That's what I'm waiting on. I'm waiting for the hope. I have a hope. And it's not in laws and rules and regulations. Indeed, it's in Christ. He is my perfection. Now, he didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to make the law more lenient. He didn't come to take the edge. He came to fulfill it. And he was circumcised 8 days of age. He was brought to the temple at a certain time. He did keep the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacle and the Feast of the First Fruits. He didn't do this, that, and the other. He obeyed the full law. He did give his tribute money. And he did, under the judgment and wrath of God, die for my sins. And he imputed to me a perfect righteousness. And that's what I'm looking for. Resting in. Trusting. Paul says in verse 6, if you're in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Neither one. Neither Sabbath day or no Sabbath day. Neither feast day or no feast day. Neither sacrifice or no sacrifice. It doesn't avail anything. Christ is all. It doesn't add anything to you or take anything away from you. Neither one. It's indifferent. It's indifferent. Christ just fulfilled it. Circumcision. But watch this. Faith. Here it is. Faith which worketh by love. True faith obeys not because of law, but because of love. You say, well, if you're resting in Christ by grace, he did it all. You don't do anything. Well, yes, you do. But not by law, but by love. Faith works. It works. How are you going to get people to come to church if you don't preach the Sabbath day? That's law. If they love Christ, they'll worship Christ. How are you going to get people to give if you don't put a tithe on them, a tax on them? They give because they love Christ. How are you going to get people to witness if you don't promise them a reward in heaven? They witness because they love Christ. Faith worketh by love, not by law. Take your rules. Take your chains. Take them fetters. Lift them off. Don't become entangled in this bondage. Christ has given us liberty. And that faith, that liberty is not a license to sin. We use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love we serve one another. By what? By law. No, by love. By love. Faith worketh. Faith works. Labors, serves, gives, forgives, goes, witnesses, runs. But it's motivated by love. Love. And we see this in so many other areas in our lives. You dear ladies, you just serve your families and you work so hard for your children, your husband, and your labor. Somebody said man works from sun to sun, the woman's work's never done. And there's a lot of truth in it. Why do you do that? Because I have to. No, because you love. You men go out and labor and work, and you got calluses on your hands, and you're tired, and your back's bent with care, and you've gone. Why do you do that? Because you love. Your son goes to college, you send him money and help him, and go down and get him and bring him home and do, and all these things. Your daughter, your mothers take care of the grandbabies. Why do you do that? Well, that's the law. No, that's the love. Why? If I'm a fallible, fleshly human being, and I do that in the area of the flesh, why do you want to put a burden on my back in relation to my in regard to my relationship with God Almighty? Can't I serve Him the same way? Yeah, but if we don't put these women in chains, they won't do what they ought to do. You put them in chains and they won't. You talk about bringing out the rebellion. You know why there's so much mess in most of these churches? Because law genders strife. Locked doors make doors beautiful. Chains make people chafe against them. But liberty, that bond slave, he's free. That bond slave, here he is, he's a slave. And he don't know chains and no fences around the place. No high walls with guards on the corner. He's free. Free to do what? What he wants to do. What does he want to do? Stay right there. That's what he wants to do. And that's what Paul's saying here. Faith works by love. Now he said in verse 7, you did run well. You started well. You came to Christ as a sinner. That's how you came. You found in Christ all you needed. Your heart was taken up with Christ. Your interest was in the Word. You prayed, you loved, you gave, you witnessed, you told people about the Lord. You started well. You came to Christ as a sinner. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? Who turned you back to the law? Some intellectual Pharisee seeking converts and followers for himself. Who turned you back to the law? A fellow that didn't know Christ. All he knew was law. Who turned you back? It wasn't God who called you. Verse 8. This persuasion didn't come from him that called. God didn't turn you back to the law. God turned your eyes to Christ. The Holy Spirit didn't turn you back to the law. The Holy Spirit wrote, we're not under law, we're under grace. The apostle you heard preach, he didn't turn you back to the law. Who did it? Who hindered you? And it's a hindrance. I'll tell you this, verse 9, somebody said, well, don't get so excited over a few rules and a Sabbath day here and a ceremony there, and it's only circumcision. Listen to Paul. A little leaven, leaven the whole lump. You let it creep in. You let it rear its head up. And I'll tell you this, there's so much flesh in all of us, it'll leaven the whole lump. Have to cut it down, Paul said. Have to hit it where it is. You have to take it out right when it comes in. Now he said, verse 10, I've got confidence in you that you'll hear me in this matter. I got confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded. None otherwise minded. You'll not be persuaded by these false teachers. But those folks that trouble you, and they trouble you, but they'll bear their own judgment. I don't care who they are, he said. Let them bear their judgment. Let them bear their judgment. Our hope's in Christ, Christ alone. We rest in Christ, Christ alone. He's our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Well, I look down at verse 13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And they won't. But by love serve one another. The whole law of God is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord God, God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at verse 11. Here's where I wanted to come to for a few moments. And I, brethren, and I, if I yet preach circumcision, in other words, if I yet advocate the Jewish laws and the rules and the ceremonies and all these things in the Old Testament, and this is what the false teacher said, we're not preaching those things for salvation. We're saying Christ saves, but these things are necessary also. And essential also. We're not saying a man saved by circumcision. We're saying saved by Christ, but he must be circumcised. They're not saying a man saved by baptism, but they're saying he must be baptized to be saved. Christ saved, but baptism necessary. This is what these Jewish teachers were saying. Now watch this. Paul says this. If I'm preaching the Jewish laws and rules and regulations, why am I suffering persecution? Now, here's one of the key statements in this whole message. Men do not object to a part Savior. It's a full Savior that they hate. Now, that's what I'm saying. Men don't object to salvation by grace with a little added works. What they object to is grace alone. Grace alone. They don't object to a part Savior. Jesus let him do his part. It's like this fellow said the other day on television. He said, God's done all in his power to save you. He's given his son to save you. Christ died to save you. Now then, it's up to you. It's up to your will. Well, see, he thinks he's preaching grace. Grace made it possible. That's what they say. Grace made a way. Grace provided a substitute. Grace called you. But you've got to do something. And what I'm saying, what Paul's saying here, if you do something, you got to do everything. If you do something, just, I don't care what that something is. If you do something, you got to do everything. If you got any part of the law, you got to have it all. Christ is not a part Savior, he's a full Savior. Now, in 35 years of trying to preach the gospel, I've found about 7 areas that are most offensive. Most offensive. This is where the offense is. If you stay off these 7 areas, you stay off of it. But you can if you preach the gospel. But if you do it, you wouldn't meet with much offense. That's what Paul is saying. If I preach circumcision, then why do I suffer persecution? If I preach works, if I preach law, the offense is gone. It ceased. There is no offense. Because men are not offended by a part Savior. Let Jesus be a prophet. Let him be a preacher. Let him die on a cross. Let him be buried and rise again. Let him be king. Let him come again. Let him reign in Jerusalem. We got to do something to make his work effectual. Now, he did all that, but my faith or my repentance or my works or my circumcision lets his work become effectual. And I have a part. Now here are the 7 areas. Number 1. And I'm giving them to you briefly. The cross of Christ addresses all men as sinners. Now that's offensive. I'm talking about sinners. I'm talking about guilty. Guilty. Guilty how? By imputation. In Adam all died. By one man sin entered this world and death by sin. And I'm talking about by impartation. I was shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, brought forth speaking life. You're born a sinner. And I'm talking about a sinner by nature. Now, come on. We got all these good grandmas and moms and dads, and my boy's a good boy. There's none good but God. And in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be truthful. And this is the area men hate. I don't care what you say. My mama was a good woman, and she's in heaven. And I don't care what you say. Your mama was a sinner. And if she doesn't know Christ, she's in hell. Now, so we're at loggerheads. And that's offensive. It offends man's dignity. Well, I don't care what you say. My dear old preacher didn't preach what you preached, but he was a saintly old man. He's an ungodly son of Adam. And he needs a Savior. And that's just so. And that's where the trouble is. If you let that old preacher be a saintly old man, they won't bother you. If you let grandmama go to heaven, though she was not resting in Christ, didn't know Christ, then they leave you alone. Especially if it's their family. Now yours can go to hell as far as they're concerned. But they're going to make a way for theirs. And they're not sinners. Well, I'm good as anybody down there. You're absolutely right. You're good as anybody down there too. But there's none good, no, not one. That's what the scripture says. There's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that understandeth, and there's none that doeth good. I'm going to hold on to that and preach that, because that's why Christ came, because there's none good. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. You will not come to me, Christ said. When God looks down from heaven today, he sees there's none good, that every imagination of our hearts is selfish, self-righteous, and sinful. That's right. Under one of those, selfish, self-righteous, or sinful. And I'm talking about right now, sitting out there. Since you've been in this building, you've sinned against God. If I could reach up here and pull this screen down and rip open those drapes and turn that camera on and show your thoughts on this screen, just since you've been to church, you'd crawl under the seat. You'd run out the door and you'd never come back. How come? I thought you was a good woman. I thought you was good. You're good out here, but in here you ain't too good. Evil. Selfish evil. Even our righteousness are filthy rags. Here's the second, and that's offensive. I know it. And second thing that's offensive is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, with its power to save and justify sinners, is a mystery. It's a mystery and has to be revealed. And I know this. I yesterday I got a call from a preacher out in Oregon. I just love that young man. He's about 35 years old. And pastor 15 years, 10, 15 years. He taped all my messages out there, was right there every night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, preached at his church, Sunday afternoon. Great big handsome fella. Spent a lot of time in his home, had two meals there, 3 hours. He invited me to come preach to the preachers, talk to the preachers. He called me and he said, "Brother man," he said, "I made a profession of faith when I was about 11 years old. Been in religion all these years, pastored churches. But," he said, I knew something was missing. I knew something was missing." And he said, "During the meeting out here, when he was preaching Christ," he said, "I sat there and I said, I don't know that Christ. I know the doctrines, but I don't know that Christ. I don't have that Christ." He said, "I finally come to admit it, and I told my wife, and I've told some of the church members, I plan to tell the whole church tomorrow, that I'm just 35 years old, been in religion ever since I was 11 years old, putting up a front and a pretense, and I just never met Christ." You say, "How come? What's that? That man studied the Word, he'd been to Bible school, and then salvation's revealed. Christ is revealed. A man can learn doctrine with common sense, but you don't learn Christ except through a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Anybody with any intelligence can read and learn doctrine. He can learn the catechisms and the creeds and the languages. No, that's no problem. But learning Christ is a revelation. You can tell who Christ is mechanically. But spiritually, to know who Christ is, God reveals it to you. Now, I'm telling you that. And I know it's so. I know it's so. And this offends man's wisdom. He's just not going to have it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him. But they're spiritually understood. And you and I, here we are. We're just country boys. I grew up, and most of y'all did, and never didn't have much schooling, all these things. Don't claim to be wise, overly scholarly, that sort of thing. But God revealed to me who Christ is. Through his word and through his spirit, I know he's the eternal surety. I know he's the redeemer. I know he died for sinners. And I love him in my heart. I look upon him with approbation and acceptance and love and receive him and commit to him and bow to him because God's told me who he is. He's Lord. And you say, I know that too, preacher. Then bless God, he revealed it to you. The natural man does not stand that. He sees just one church, same as another church, one preacher, same as another preacher. They're all reading the same Bible, all saying the same thing. They're all saying the same thing till you come to know Christ. And then you'll see they're not saying the same thing. Well, religion's religion. It is till you come to know Christ. And once you come to know him, it's a difference. It's a mystery that's revealed. That's so. It's different. All right, the third thing. The cross of Christ declares a full atonement. A full atonement. A full and complete righteousness. Now let me tell you something. What Christ did requires no additional work, deed, merit, or service. What Christ did in his life and in his death is perfectly effectual and sufficient. Our religious work do not make his work effectual. His work does not wait on me. That's what I'm saying. It's fully able to satisfy all that the Lord God requires. Now turn to Isaiah 53. Let me show you something here. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm saying that the atonement of Christ is particular. The atonement of Christ is effectual. The atonement of Christ is sufficient. And that offends man's pride. Did you know that? Look at Isaiah 53. Now watch this. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we're healed. We're what? We're healed. We're healed by his stripes. Our transgression, the debt's paid. Look at verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. They're justified. Mike sang it a while ago. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Christ's death is not an offer. It's an offering to God. Christ's death is not an example. It's a sacrifice. And it accomplished what he came to do. That's offensive. But nevertheless, it's so. Now, here's the fourth thing. Now, listen to this. The cross of Christ declares the total sovereignty of God in the redemption of sinners. Now, we'll give you this just briefly. It declares the total sovereignty of God in the redemption of sinners. Those people who rejected Christ, they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Those people who put him on trial and lied about him, brought false witnesses, spit upon him, beat his back, put a crown of thorns on his head, plucked out his beard, spat in his face, took him out to Golgotha's hill and nailed him to the cross. And laughed while he died. Hooted and hollered and mocked and walked around the cross. Those people did exactly what they wanted to do. They did exactly what their evil hearts planned and purposed to do. They didn't follow a written script. They followed it, but they didn't have it. They didn't have it. They did fully what they wanted. And yet, you know something? Everything they did, God determined before to be done. Now, the Scripture tells us that. He was delivered by the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God. The Scripture says that Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel gathered against the Lord's Christ to do what God determined before to be done. Even when that soldier plucked out his beard, God back here said he would. When they sold him for 30 pieces of silver, God back here said he would. When they smote his back, God said they would. When they drove nails in, he pierced his hands and feet, God said they would. When they gave him vinegar mixed with gall, God said they would. But that man didn't know to do that. He did it because he wanted to. But in doing what he wanted to do, he did what God Almighty determined before to be done. Now that's clear. All right, let me show you this. This day, right now, men act freely in their rejection of Christ. Totally free. Totally free. In one sense of the word, the will is free. It's free to do what it will do. It's free to do what it can do. It's free to do what its nature is. It's a fallen will, and it's free to be fallen. Yes, sir. No man... I was standing up there in Oregon a week or so ago, and I preached, and I said, if a man goes to heaven, it's God's fault. If he goes to hell, it's his fault. A great big fella came out and said, couldn't you say if a man goes to heaven, it's God's fault, and he goes to hell, it's God's fault too? I said, no, sir, you can't say that. You can't lay the blame for your guilt at the feet of God. You bear it. He said, yeah, but these things are in the permissive will of God. I said, whatever you want to say about the will of God, I just know this. Man's responsible for his own sin. God's not the author of sin, nor is he responsible for man's condemnation. God delights to show mercy. If a man will not come to Christ, it's because he will not come to Christ. You know what God does? Turn over here to Romans 1. I'll show you three or four things right here. Romans chapter 1. And this is exactly what you don't want. People say, well, just leave me to my free will. That's exactly what you don't want. No, sir, you don't want to be left to yourself. I want you to read right here in Romans 1. Here are these people that worship birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. See verse 23 of Romans 1? God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. God gave them over to their own hearts. That's why they did these things. He let them go. You know, people are always bucking against God's hedges, how God hedges us about. It's a good thing he does. It's a good thing he does. These people, God let them go. Just gave them over to their own hearts. Look at verse 26. Now, this is talking about homosexuality, perversion. Why did they do those things? Verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. God just turned them over to their own affections. This is where to take you. If God turns you over to what you are by nature. Look down here at verse 28. Even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They will not have God to reign. They will not have his sovereign rule. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness. This is where free will leads. When God lets a man alone, when he gives him up, when he gives him over, when he turns him over to his own affections, to his own heart, to his own will, to his own way, this is the result. Lord, don't leave me alone. Don't turn me over. He said to the Pharisees, he said about the Pharisees to his disciples, he said, leave them alone. Leave him alone. He said of Ephraim, leave him alone. Here's what we want. We want divine intervention. If God doesn't intervene, I'll nail Christ to the cross. If God doesn't intervene, I'll worship an idol of my imagination. If God doesn't intervene, I'll hate him in my heart. If God doesn't intervene, I'll never lay hold on Christ. You see, only divine intervention can halt a man on his road of self-destruction and turn his heart by faith to the living God. I love the truth of God's sovereignty. I love the truth of divine intervention. Those who come because he calls. Those who do not come do not wish to come, but they're left to themselves. God gave them over. And that's, men hate that. It's like, now listen. Brother Tim James said something good the other night. He said, people say, well, you make out like we're puppets. Well, he said, we don't, but I'd rather be a puppet than make God a puppet. Isn't that right? Now, you think, you consider that a whole lot. I'd rather be manipulated than have a God that had to be manipulated. Well, here's the fifth thing, quickly. Here's another area. People, this is where they get angry. The cross of Christ declares the wrath of God against sin. The wrath of God. Now, I know in the cross we see the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, but the cross is a demonstration of the wrath of God against sin, the holiness of God. You see, this offends a man's idea of God. God is love. We don't want a God of wrath and justice and judgment and holiness. We want a God of love. That's what they tell me. But God is love. But I'll tell you this, God's angry with the wicked. God is holy. God will and must punish sin. And you know what tells me that? He spared not his own son. That's how holy God is. The death of Christ is not an example. It's not an attempt to gain pity. The death of Christ was ordained of God to put away sin, to enable God to be just and to justify us. Almighty God cannot be just and justifier unless Christ dies. And he purged our sins on Christ like he purged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. You see those wicked cities? Oh, the filth. The guilt, the evil, the wickedness in those cities. And God rained down fire. God just fried everything. Just purged it. Just boiled it. Just purified it. Just burned every trace out. That's what he did on Calvary. There on Calvary is the sin of every believer. The sins of every believer met in Christ. And Almighty God just turned his back and poured out hell on that cross. That's what he did. Poured it out on his son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same reason I forsook Sodom. Sin. That kind of God this generation doesn't want. They want that lovey-dovey, sentimental old granddaddy up there in heaven that's so tolerant and permissive. But he's not. He's holy. And you look at Calvary, you'll see that. If you preach the cross, you got to preach God's wrath against sin. God's holiness. And now, he can be just and justified. That's the only reason, you know, we come here and we pray to God. You can't do that unless Christ died. Here's the sixth saying, the cross of Christ declares the determination of God to have a righteousness. The determination of God to have a righteousness without flaw. A perfect righteousness. You know where it's revealed? Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. I must give you these next two things and quit. Romans 1. Verse 16, Paul says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. In Christ, in his death, in his suffering. There's God's righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the holiness of God. Now here's the last thing. And this is Mr. Donovan said, that fellow on television said,
And I think he's speaking sincerely and honestly. He can't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He said, just can't be. He might be a way, but he's not the only way. Oh, you'd be surprised how many people believe that. I read Dear Abby one time, and he's talking about this Jewish people and Mohammedans and Buddhists. No, they, you mean somebody wrote and said, you mean they're not in heaven? Well, somebody else wrote and said they didn't believe in Christ, so they can't be in heaven. Well, somebody else wrote and said, why? Said, I wouldn't even want to go to heaven if that was the only way you could get there through Jesus Christ. Well, now, my friends, the Word of God says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. The Word of God says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ. The Word of God declares, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Word of God declares, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Yeah, but I think, well, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. If Christ died, men must be lost. If God had to send his son, we must be in bad shape. If Christ died, if God sent his son, then God intended to save somebody. You don't engulf on a venture like that at that expense that you don't hope to gain something from it. He's going to save somebody. If Christ died, then there's got to be no other way. If there was some other way, Christ wouldn't have died. God wouldn't have sent his son. God wouldn't have come to this humiliation. And if Christ died, then God will save all for whom he died. Firm as the throne, the gospel stands. My Lord, my hope, my trust. If I'm found in Jesus' hands, my soul can never be lost. His honor is engaged to save the weakest of his sheep. All whom the Heavenly Father gave, his hands will surely keep. No man plucked them out of my hand. Nor death nor hell shall ever remove his people from his breast. Within the bosom of his love they shall forever rest. That's where it is. Well, you say, I understand what Paul was meant now by the fence of the cross. It's offensive, isn't it? Take away my days. Take away my righteousness. Take away my circumcision. Take away my piety. Take away my good works. Take away all my years of serving the Lord. Just tell me that on that cross is my hope. That's what the cross does. That's what the gospel does. That's offensive. But let me tell you something. Let me just tell you this. It's not offensive to a sinner. That old boy down in the dust that knows he ain't worth a nickel, a Confederate nickel. Now, boy, I tell you, he's thankful for the cross. That woman sitting out there listening to my voice right now, she knows what's in her heart, what's in her life, what's in her soul. She knows the pride and the envy and the anger and the jealousy and the lust and all these. You know, don't you? Aren't you glad Christ is the only Savior? Sufficient. You are, aren't you? Old Rahab loved Christ. Mary Magdalene, she wouldn't have it no other way. But you know the people to whom it's offensive? I ain't never done that. I know. And that's the reason I say God will never save you till he breaks you. God will never clothe you till he strips you. God will never raise you till he kills you. And he'll kill that pride and arrogance and false piety and self-righteousness. He'll set your fields on fire, boy. But if he leaves you alone, you'll go right on. Ain't nobody going to stop you. You ain't got sense enough to know it. We ain't got sense enough to know it by nature. God Almighty has to do it, and he does it when he pleases. But he may leave you alone. He may just leave you alone. It'd be all right if he does. I'm going to praise him if he saves us or if he leaves us alone. But I don't want to be left alone.